I'm sure some of you saw it. The story is about a teenage girl whose parents are divorced, and now she lives with her dad and her stepmother, and then she gets pregnant. She has to decide what to do. Her relationship with her boyfriend is kind of a disaster, so she decides that marriage is probably not the best option. She visits an abortion clinic, but then decides that's not what she wants to do, and so she decides to have the baby and to give it up for adoption. And she meets this couple that want to adopt her baby, but then she finds out that their marriage is having problems too. And so her relationship with her boyfriend is a disaster. Her relationship, or her parents' relationship, was a disaster that ended in divorce. And now she finds this couple that wants to adopt her baby, and their marriage is kind of a disaster. And it's like nobody in her whole life has a good relationship. Have you ever felt like that? Anyway, about two-thirds of the way through the movie, Juno has this conversation with her dad. And her dad is actually kind of a warm, understanding father. And so she asks her dad a question, and it's actually a really good question. It's a question that every single person has probably asked or thought about asking or will ask at some point. She asks, "Dad, is it possible for two people to stay happy together forever?" In other words, "Dad, I'm looking around and I'm not seeing it happen. You know, it's not working for me and my relationship with my boyfriend. It didn't work for you and Mom, you know, and you got divorced, and this couple that wanted to adopt my baby, it's not working for them. Is it even possible? I look around, I'm wondering, am I just kidding? Am I shooting for some kind of goal or dream that nobody actually really accomplishes or achieves? You know, is it even possible? Should I even make it a goal to have a relationship where I stay happy together forever? Is it even possible?" Maybe you've asked that, or maybe you're asking that right now in a relationship. Maybe based on what you've seen so far, you'd say, "Well, I don't know. I don't know if it's possible. My parents got divorced when I was 12. I remember the fights before it happened. And my mother never remarried, but my dad was married 5 times. And he was in the process of getting divorced when he died. My wife Kathy's parents did a whole lot better. They actually stayed married until she was in her late teens. And her dad was only married 3 times. And so, you know, I remember when we got married, at least in the back of our minds, there had to be this question: I wonder if it's possible, because we didn't see it in our families. There's just not a whole lot of really great examples around of people who are happy together forever. And so some of us might conclude, "Well, you know, I don't know if it really is possible." But in spite of all that, in spite of all that we see around us, in spite of all the disasters you've seen in your relationships and families' relationships and friends, I'm willing to bet that there is still something inside of you. There's still this hope in you that would say, "I believe it is possible. And not only do I believe it's possible, but I believe it's possible for me." I'm willing to bet that all of us still hold out that hope. And we think it is possible. And in spite of all the bad things that you've seen around you and the divorces and the bad marriages around you, you still hold out this glimmer of hope that, you know, someday, somehow, maybe in a current relationship or a future relationship, somehow I'm going to meet somebody and we're not just going to be in a relationship, but we're going to be in love and we're going to stay in love. And we're going to actually, like, go out together. You know, our last days, we may be on walkers and we, you know, may not even be able to see each other clearly. We may be eating lunch at the cafeteria in the nursing home, but baby, we're going to be holding hands in that nursing home. And, you know, our hands may be shaking, but, you know, we're going to be holding hands and people are going to look at us and say, "Look how old they are," and they still love each other. I think all of us deep down hold out a hope that we can achieve something like that, that kind of relationship, in spite of all we've experienced. In fact, you know what I think that is? I think that's a little bit of the image of God in us, in you and me, that wants that kind of deep, intimate relationship that won't settle for just friends or golf buddies or you know, even family members, but wants something special, something that, you know, is an intimate, deep relationship where I know you, you know me. There's an intimacy level, there's a communication level, and that even as we get old, even as our bodies change, even as the world changes around us, you know, and even though you're not the richest or the cutest or the prettiest or the most successful or the smartest, or, you know, even though I could be tempted to compare, yet still there's just this thing between us, and we're going to finish this thing together. You know, I think all of us really want that. And so your answer to this question from Juno might be, yeah, I think it's possible, and I even think it's possible for me. But then reality hits, and you look around and you say, well, even though maybe it's possible, maybe it's even possible for me, I don't know if it's probable. I hope it is. I think it could be, but I don't know if it's probable. You see, one of the no-brainer truths of life is that, you know, we all agree on this, it is easy to fall in love, isn't it? I mean, you can be standing in a room, look across the room, your eyes meet, and 10 seconds later, you're in love. I mean, it is easy to fall in love. Did you know there are 1,500 online dating agencies out there today in the U.S. alone? You know, 1,500. So there's 1,500 ways you can give them your picture and a profile, and they will help you to fall in love, right? It has never been easier to fall in love, but it's never been more difficult to stay in love. Now, there are several reasons why it is so difficult nowadays to stay in love for a lifetime. One of the biggest reasons it's so difficult to stay in love for a lifetime is that very few people have ever been around a healthy, romantic marriage relationship. Oh, maybe you saw something on TV that looked like that, or maybe you even know somebody that they've been married for 50 years and they are happy together forever. But how many of us have actually experienced it, like growing up in a home where your parents were like that, and they had a great relationship, the kind of relationship that you really want to have, and, you know, all you have to do is sort of learn from them over the years and do what they did, and you'll have a great relationship too. How many of us have something like that? Very few. Maybe you're one of the fortunate few, but very few people have ever seen that close up. So consequently, the relationships that we do see growing up are completely goofed up, and we use them as our example, and we make the same mistakes they make because we haven't seen anything else. I remember as a teenager, my two older sisters and my mother would make this comment to me that absolutely drove me nuts. They'd say, "Oh, you're just like Dad." And that drove me nuts. You know, they meant it as either an insult or a correction because, you know, my dad was not great at relationships. Being married 5 times was sort of an indicator of that. But I would get angry and I'd say, "Would you just shut up?" You know, because I had no idea what they're talking about. You know, I didn't even know what I was doing that was causing them to say that. You know, they'd try and explain it to me, but I completely didn't get it. You know, and it's because I was following the only example that I knew, which apparently was not a good example, but I didn't even know what I was doing wrong. So it just, you know, drove me crazy. And because we all have these messed up examples that we're following, it makes it extremely difficult to have great relationships and stay in love for a lifetime. You see, here's what a lot of us grew up with. We learned that you should do unto others as they deserve to be done unto, right? You know, that's just the normal thing, right? Do unto others until you get what you want. Do unto others until you win the argument and get your way. And do unto others until eventually, if you don't get what you want, you just walk out, right? That's what I learned growing up. And even if you have relatives who maybe have been married for 30 or 40 or 50 years, a lot of times you find out the truth about them. You find out it's not because they're happy together forever, right? It's because they're sort of like suffering in silence and enduring and persevering and it just surviving. But they don't have the great relationship that you've always longed for and that you want, right? So our first problem is very few of us have ever been around a healthy romantic relationship. A second thing that makes staying in love difficult is unmet needs that we take with us into marriage. If you read books on raising kids, or maybe you watch smart people on television talking about it, maybe you'd hear them saying things like, you know, in order for a child to be nurtured and equipped for healthy long-term relationships as an adult, they simply need to be raised in a home with massive doses of respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. That's all. You know, does that sound kind of like the way that you grew up in your family? With all that respect, encouragement, comfort, and security. I mean, security, like you never even thought that your parents might ever get divorced, right? That's not how I grew up. Or support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, affection. Let me tell you, if that's what it really requires for someone to have healthy, long-term relationships as an adult, then how many of us even have a shot at being able to do it? What are the odds any of us are going to be able to stay in love for a lifetime, especially when the person that we date or marry comes from an even more messed up background than we do, right? And so what really happens is that we don't get all those needs met as kids, and so we come into adulthood looking for somebody to marry who can finally give us all those things that we wanted, right? The respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection. And so we get married to this person. I fall in love with you, you fall in love with me, we get married, and then we both start wondering, are you going to give me respect, encouragement, comfort, security, support, acceptance, approval, appreciation, attention, and affection, or are you just cute? And then eventually I figure out that you're not going to give me all those things that I desperately want and that I expected to get out of marriage. And so what begins in dating as a hug around a neck eventually becomes a stranglehold. And I say, give me my love and acceptance and security and approval and all those things that I need because I got a deficit. And I came into this marriage expecting to get those met. And I want them. I'm going to squeeze you until I get them out of you. And you're going to squeeze me until you get them. And then I start to wonder why you don't look so cute anymore. And that great car, you know, who cares? And that great job, who cares? And it all comes down to the fact that I am not getting what I expected to get out of this, and it's your fault. Then there's one more thing that makes this whole staying in love thing really, really difficult. Again, none of this is new information, but our culture has a really low threshold of pain relationally, which means that it doesn't have to hurt very bad at all before I say, well, forget you, I'm out of here. My dad did that 5 times. You know, gone are the days where we say, I do, and it really means I do, and I continue to do, and whether I feel like it or not, or whether you feel like it or not, we do because we said I do, and we're just doing it, we do, and we continue to do, that's what we do. Those days are gone, aren't they? And now, basically, as soon as we have a little bit of pain in our relationship, we quit, and the I do is done. Plus, in our culture, the message you and I get every single day is if you're not happy with your current relationship, it's because you chose the wrong person. So sad, you blew it, you know. But that also implies that you simply need to re-choose. You know, reboot the computer, you know, start over, get rid of that bomb, and you know, you chose poorly. Of course, your spouse thinking they chose poorly too when they chose you, right? But we think, you know, if I just keep on looking, then eventually I'll find the right person. I'll find my soulmate. If I just keep moving from relationship to relationship, eventually it's going to happen to me. I'll finally end up with the right person. But if you talk to people who have been married 20 years or more and are still in love, they'll tell you that is not how it works at all. They'll tell you that almost guaranteed they had serious doubts along the way about whether they chose the right person or not. And yet they decided that the person that they did choose was going to be the right person. And they'll tell you that we are so glad that we worked through the difficulties and the problems because, you see, choosing the right person is part of it. But learning to become the right person is an even bigger part of it. Let me say that again. Choosing the right person is a part of it, but learning to become the right person is a much bigger part of it. And unfortunately, that's the part of it that we get no help from our society and the world around us. We get all kinds of help in finding the right person. 1,500 online agencies now, right? We get zero help in becoming the right person. And so as a result of all these difficulties, the odds are pretty much stacked against you and I ever finding that happy together forever relationship. We are pretty much doomed. So let's close for prayer. See you next week. Have a great marriage. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to leave you depressed for the next week. Because the truth is, we do have some help in this area. Jesus Christ came along 2,000 years ago, and he did some teaching, and he taught us some things about this area. And among other things, he gave us the secret for a love that lasts forever. Now, I'm going to tell you in advance that his command that we're going to talk about today is very simple. And some of you are going to say, yeah, Ken, I've heard this before. Could you give me something new? You know, could you get something practical? And while you're about it, could you, like, tell my, wife something that will fix her? Because, you know, we're having relationship problems, and I know it's not my fault. And so could you say something that will fix my spouse? Well, what I'm going to say this morning is really simple, and it's hard. But if you go and find somebody who's been married for 20 years or more and they're still in love, I guarantee you that they are doing this, whether they realize it or not. They're following Jesus' command here, whether they realize it or not. If you turn to John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new command I give you." In other words, guys, you got the Ten Commandments and you got about 700 other Old Testament laws that support the Ten Commandments. Let me give you a new one. Here it is: love one another. Now, some of you are going, well, duh, Ken, you know, we've only heard that 1,000 times. Would you give us something new now, something we didn't know? Let me point out something that Jesus does that we don't really notice when we just read by this. Jesus takes a word that we normally use as a noun, and he turns it into a verb. In fact, it's an imperative verb. Now, some of you are thinking, oh, great, I'm back in English class. Time to go to sleep. I'm with you here. Have you ever watched Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? I hate the English grammar type questions. Even though they're second grade, I always get them wrong because I forget all the sentence parts and the word parts and all that. So in case you're like me, there's several different types of verbs. One type of verb is an imperative verb. It's a command, basically. And that's what Jesus uses here. You see, in our culture today, we rarely use love as a verb. We almost always use it as a noun. For example, love is a beautiful thing. I'm in love with her. I'm falling in love. I'm looking for love. Those are all noun verbs, or noun loves, I mean. But Jesus says, here's my command. He says, I want you to make love a verb. Jesus makes love a verb. Jesus says, I know you all think love is something you fall into, like I fell into the pool or I fell off my bike. I command you to love one another, verb. Now, if you're married, you would probably not think that Jesus is a very good marriage counselor. Because you would go to him And you would say, well, she isn't doing this, and she's not doing that, and she is doing this, and she is doing that. And you'd lay out all your complaints, and after you quit whining, then Jesus would say to you, but are you loving her? And you say, well, you know, I used to be in love with her. You notice what I just did? I turned a verb into a noun. Jesus says, are you loving her? Verb. I said, I used to be in love. Noun. So Jesus would say, no. I'm not talking about the noun. What I'm asking is, are you loving her? Verb. Are you doing it? So Jesus' marriage counselor would say, you know, I'm going to fix your relationship. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to start loving each other. And you would say, well, that's the problem. We're not in love with each other anymore. And Jesus would say, no. You're confusing the verb with the noun. I didn't say I want you to go be in love, the noun. I want you to go love, the verb. You see, if you want to feel it, the feeling comes from the noun. I'm in love. I've got the feelings. He says that comes from doing the verb. The verb comes first, then the noun. If you do it, then eventually you'll feel it. You see, your relationship started off feeling it, didn't it? You know, all the warm, fuzzy feelings, you never would have got married in the first place without those. So now you want the feeling back, right? And you are thinking, well, how am I going to get the feeling back? Well, when did I have the good feelings? Well, it's when I met somebody new, right? So that must mean I need to meet somebody else new, right? And I'll get the feelings back. Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. If you want to stay in love, if you want to maintain it, if you want to blow on those coals and make the fires hot again, you need to quit treating love like a noun and start treating love like a verb. Jesus would say that's the bottom line for staying in love for a lifetime. Now, this is just the beginning. We're going to talk about this more in the next 4 weeks. We'll get more practical. But the bottom line, the foundation for staying in love is to make love a verb. Now you'll remember it, won't you? Actually, that's kind of fun to say in church. You know, the foundation for staying in love is making love a verb. In fact, if you're here sitting next to your spouse right now, I want you to turn to them and say, I verb you. Okay? I want you to remember this stuff. You see, if love for you is a noun, it's not going to last. The feelings don't last. In a great relationship, the feeling is the caboose of the train. Now, I know that feelings always start out as the engine. They're what's driving the relationship at first, right? But in a great relationship, the feelings shift from the engine back to the caboose. They're still there, but it's the actions that are the engine. The actions are driving the train now. The feelings come in response. Actions first, then feelings in a great relationship. Now, I will tell you a little secret, but I don't want it to leave this room, especially do not tell your kids this, okay? But I'll let you in on this. The more that you make love a verb, the more you'll make love. But you didn't hear that from me. Let's go back to what Jesus says. He says, I want you to learn how, some of you just got that, took a little while. Okay, Jesus says, I want you to learn how to actively love one another. Love is something you do, imperative verb, but Jesus didn't stop there. Listen to the rest of this verse. He says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. In other words, he says, when it comes to love, I don't want you to just copy your parents. Now, your parents maybe were married 40 years, you know, that's good. But maybe they just survived. Maybe, you know, it was a matter of, you know, they're still in the same house, but your dad's got the bedroom by himself and a TV of his own, and you know, maybe he'd rather take the dog on vacation than your mother. I mean, you know, people survive without a whole lot of love and happiness. And so that's not what you want. So Jesus says, when it comes to love, don't copy your parents or your parents-in-law, don't copy culture. He says, here's what I want you to do. When you think about love, when you make love a verb, I want you to copy me. He says, I will teach you how to love, if you'll allow me to. Let's look at another scripture. Years later, the Apostle Paul comes along and he takes this same idea from Jesus, but he says it in a different way, and he uses a bad word. He uses a word that we don't like. He uses a word that actually has gotten Christians in a lot of trouble in the past, and it's a sort of an offensive word to some people, and so a lot of people just try to ignore everything Paul has to say about this because of the bad word. But all Paul is really doing is he's taking this teaching from Jesus of how to make love a verb, and he's just using a different verb. But he's really saying the same thing. It's a verb that we don't like. You know, it's a verb that, you know, you hear it and you say, oh, I don't know about that. But I'm telling you, it's the very same thing that Jesus teaches. It's turning love into a verb. Here's how he said it in Ephesians 5:21. Paul starts out with the bad word. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know what that means? That means exactly the same thing as love one another. How do we know that? Immediately after Paul says this, he starts talking about relationships between husbands and wives. He says, you want a great relationship? You want a relationship that shows your reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's the bottom line. It's the foundation, the starting point. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He says, if you want to stay in love, a love that'll last a lifetime, here's how you do it. Submit to one another. Now, what does that look like in a relationship? Well, that looks like when I tell my wife, Kathy, you get the first priority in our relationship. But then Kathy turns around and says to me, no, no, Ken, you get the first priority in our relationship. And I say, no, 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 no. You are more important in our relationship than I am. And she turns around and says, no, 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 you're more important in our relationship. And it's like your biggest conflict in your relationship is over who gets to put the other one first and who gets to value the other one first more and make them more important. That's what it looks like to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a marriage like that. It's very rare. I don't even know if you've ever seen anybody dating like that. But I'll tell you something. When you see that in a marriage that has lasted for a while, there is nothing better. It's powerful. But you don't see it very often. And the reason it's so uncommon is that somebody has to go first. You know, somebody has to say, okay, I am going to put you as first priority in the marriage, even if you choose not to put me as first priority. I'm going to do it anyway because somebody has to go first, and I'm making you the priority. But you know what? Once somebody does go first, it is very difficult to resist that kind of love in a relationship. You have to be pretty hard-hearted and selfish to resist and ignore that kind of love for very long and not respond to it. And when two people get that going on together in a relationship, I'm telling you, love is alive and well in that relationship. It is so rare that very few of us have ever really seen it. But when you do see it, you go, that's what I want. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't want to go first. I don't want to go first in the relationship. I don't want to put that other person first because they hurt me. Or, you know, they started it. It's their fault. And if they'd go first, then I would respond. But I don't want to go first. So if you're asking who should go first in your relationship, let me give you a simple answer. The person that should go first is the person who's the better Christian. All right? You know, if you want bragging rights, you got to go first. Sorry. It's real simple. And you see, Paul says, this is what Jesus is really getting at when he tells us to make love a verb. It's really mutual submission. You first. No, you first. No, you first. No, you. Actively loving one another means submit to one another. You value the other above yourself. And you do it not because you think that person is actually better or more important. Not that at all. It's because you choose to do it for the relationship out of reverence for Christ. It's a choice you make. I am choosing to put myself under you as you choose to put yourself under me. Now, you say, Ken, that doesn't even make any sense. Both people can't be under each other at the same time. It may not make sense, but if you've ever seen a relationship, if you've ever experienced a relationship where people are doing that and putting the other first, there is nothing like it. That's the foundation for staying in love. Not simply staying married, but staying in love. Now, next week, we're going to get more specific about what all this looks like. And to prepare for next week's teaching, you've got some homework. So if you look on the back of your bulletin outline, you'll see the passage of Scripture that we're going to study next week. And there are some questions I would love for you to answer this week. Now, if you're married, I'm not sure it's actually a good idea for you to talk about these questions this week, because you might like come in next Sunday and be sitting on opposite sides of the auditorium because you're not speaking to each other. So I'm not sure about that. But here's what I would like you to do. I'd like you to read this Scripture every day. Put it somewhere where you'll see it, your computer keyboard or on the kitchen counter or somewhere you'll see it every day. Read the Scripture daily, because this is powerful stuff. This is change your life type stuff. And I would just love if you had read it over and over and over and over again before we even start talking about it next week. And then also think about how to answer these questions. And these questions apply whether you're married or not. If you're single, you can simply ask, what would this look like in my closest relationship? What would this look like in the relationship I want to have one day? And so your homework is to read the Scripture daily and then think about how you'd answer these questions. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come on up for a closing song. As they come up, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for being the ultimate example of love for us. And thank you that you started by showing your unbelievable love for us and by demonstrating that love by sending your Son Jesus for us. Now we ask that you would please help us to learn that kind of love, to learn to love like you do. Father, I know there are marriages and other relationships here in our church that are hurting right now. There's maybe people who are hanging on by a thread day by day, just trusting you to help them make it work. Father, would you please honor their faith and honor their desire to make it work, even when it seems hopeless. And Father, for those here today and their spouse or the one they love is not here, would you give them the wisdom to know what to do with what they've heard and then the courage to do it? We know we can't do this without you, so we ask you to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.